Okay, good evening, and we will resume in the 11th chapter of John. 12th chapter of John, amen. And I want to pick up at verse 35. And I'm going to be doing a fair piece of reading tonight, most likely. We're probably, if I have it planned the way I think it's going to go, going to be well into the 13th chapter before we're done. But we may make some stops along the way. All right, so in the 35th verse of the 12th chapter of John, it says, "When Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." And so, you know, we've talked about this many times, but when you're walking in the light, as referenced by the Word of God, you're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And Paul does a pretty good job of, I've been reading in Ephesians a lot lately, so it's kind of on my mind. If you want to turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, we will talk about the light a little bit. And of course, the light is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our light. And, you know, when you're speaking of light, you're speaking of truth. When you're speaking of darkness, you're speaking of that which is hidden, that which is unseeable or unseen. And so men and women who are born into this world naturally are born into this world in a state of darkness. They do not possess any spiritual light because they don't have a reborn spirit of their own, and they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And we understand the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God so that we can assimilate to it and be in alignment with it ourselves. And so in the first verse of the 5th chapter, it says here, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." And so how do we walk in love? If you look back in the first chapter, maybe the second chapter of 1 John, it gives us the definition of biblical love. And I've heard pastors on, I was watching late night TV one time and on the Christian channel, back when we had cable years ago. I got rid of cable long ago. And I don't miss it one bit. In fact, you can get everything you watched on cable before on either Netflix, Hulu, or Roku. No problem at all, and then it's a fraction of the price. Unless you like sports. I buy cable during football season. Then I shut it right off. And mainly, I can't stand dealing with Comcast. So the less interaction I have with Comcast, the better off I am. My cousin can have a certain rate for internet service, the same exact internet service I want. And I try and get that rate, and they say, "Oh, no, nobody's got that rate." I say, "I know somebody who does have that rate. I can show you the bill." "No, no, that doesn't exist." And you're like, "Okay, well, how about you give me a rate that's close to it?" "Well, I'll talk to somebody and we can do it." And they want to get you locked into a 2-year contract and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, we're not preaching about Comcast this evening, are we? All right, so if we're walking in love, we're walking according to the love that's our Lord showed us in salvation. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. And the love of Christ that we operate in as believers in Jesus Christ is based upon our thankfulness for what he's done for us. And so he's given all for us, and we're asked to give a little for him, really. And so as we walk in this world, and, you know, we use the term walk because we're moving forward in time, you know, we ought to do it based upon the guidance and the counsel of the Word of God in truth. Because there's a lot of counsel out of the Word of God that is not in truth. And so he says, walk in love as Christ, and this is one of those places where I have no letters because the ink is completely bled through, where Christ has also hath loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so, you know, we look at all those Old Testament offerings that were given to attempt to please the Lord and cover sin. Well, none of them ever pleased the Lord, and none of them ever covered sin. And the only offering that our Lord was satisfied with was the offering of himself in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And so to God, he was a sweet-smelling savor. And this can be, this next portion that I'm about to read can be misunderstood. And as I read it, I want you to understand and think about it this way. Yes, these things are sins in the flesh, but we're talking about the spiritual aspect of these things. Who do we belong to as believers in Jesus Christ? We belong to the true and living God, don't we? We're children of the Lord, children of God. And so as we're depicted as being the bride of Christ, if we were to go after, for instance, somebody used the marriage relationship with my wife, if I were to, you know, start flirting with another woman and attempted to have an affair or something like that, I'd be going after flesh that isn't my own, right? And so, of course, Liz has told me if I ever do that, she's going to throw all my crap in the front yard and set it on fire. So I'm going to try and avoid that because, you know, it took me a long time to collect all that stuff. So, but nevertheless, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have any business dabbling in the law. We don't have any business dabbling in the religions and all the different faiths of the world. Because they all operate based upon one rule, that you've got to be good to please whatever deity or false god or idol, I should say, because we're going to talk about idolatry, that you have to please whatever you worship. And so every religion of the world, I don't care which one you look at, and you tell people that, and they're like, oh, no way, they're all different. Well, they're not different. They're all the same. If you're a Jew, you've got to be a good Jew. And most of Christianity, if you're a Christian, you've got to be a good Christian. If you're a Hindu, you've got to be a good Hindu, or you're not going to be resurrected into one of the higher levels of life, or reincarnated, I should say. You know, if you're a Muslim, why do you think the Muslims are so hell-bent on waging holy war, jihad? Because they believe they're going to get blessings from their God. And so all these religions are based upon the works of man's hands and the goodness that they can perform to please whatever God they worship. And, of course, none of them are any gods at all. There's only one true and living God. And so he says in verse 3, but fornication, we're not talking about the physical aspect of it, although if you want to stay married, I'd avoid it, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And we looked at the last couple of weeks at what a saint is. We're all saints. You don't have to become a saint after you die as a Christian, as some faiths say you do. Okay? We are sanctified, separated unto God. We're holy. That's what the word saint means. And so he says in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. And I've heard people, you know, explain this as being, you can't say, you know, God damned or anything of the sort, because that's foolish talking and jesting. We're not talking about, yes, that is, we shouldn't refer to things as, you know, I suppose if somebody says that they are opposed to the truth of the Word of God, then it would be proper to say that they are damned of God, okay? But we use God as a loose term in jokes and in cursing and that kind of thing. And it shouldn't be done. God should be revered. But nevertheless, that's not what we're talking about. Filthy speaking, if I got up here and told you guys, now you're believers in Jesus Christ. Now, look at what our Lord did in his first advent. We got to try and be like him and try to get you to change your lives. That's filthy talking coming out of my mouth. That's what he's referring to here. Believers have no business in the law. Grace does not mix with law. And so it says neither foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient or fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is what? An idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so to be an idolater, like you walk into a Thai restaurant, and they've always got that little partition somewhere where they have, you know, their little idol set up to the god they worship, and they have the king and queen of Thailand, and it's in every Thai restaurant. I don't know why. But, you know, a bunch of little figurines. Well, do you have to worship a little figurine to be an idolater? No. I mean, you can worship a figurine or a totem pole and be an idolater because you're worshiping a false god, But those that attempt to please themselves or please God by the works of their own hands, by the way that they live their life, by the good and bad that they do, by the weighing of their morality, that kind of thing, they're making themselves an idol. They're worshiping their own life. They're saying, God will accept me for what I am because I'm good enough. And so when they stand before the great white throne judgment, they're going to be found short of the glory of God. They're going to be found short of perfection. And God is a God of perfection. And we were talking about this morning that God's he's omniscient. That means he's all-powerful. He's immutable. That means he doesn't change. Okay? And if God were to be able to change, like I said this morning, he would have to change for the worse. Because God is perfection. That's the essence of who God is. Everything that should be in order is only in order based upon the person of God. Okay? He put things in order the way that they should be. Now, things fell out of order when Lucifer fell and then, you know, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So therefore, we became sinners. We're out of order compared to God. But God is perfect. And so if he were to change, he would have to change for the worse. And so if anybody were to come to God and attempt to make himself, to enter God's presence based upon, his own moral works, God would have to change himself. But God's not going to change himself. You have to approach God in perfection. And if you don't have perfection, then you need the blood of Jesus Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are covered by the blood of Christ. Thank God. And so he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of the disobedience. And weeks and weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, we talked about the children of the disobedience. And a definite article is there, so I used it. We're all born into this world in our natural bodies without a spirit, without the Spirit of God, as children of disobedience. We're naturally disobedient to God. And so if we don't become saints or believers in Jesus Christ, then we're going to be judged based upon that condition. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So, I mentioned this morning that it's a lot of believers, myself included, and I put myself in this category because I've done it. They don't think about the Lord in everything that they do. And none of us are ever going to think about the Lord in everything that we do. But the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the more the Word of God that you have in you, as things arise in your daily life, the thought of God continually arises in your daily life. And so, as we walk, we're not going to, I'm not saying go through your life and if you're confronted with a problem, look at your little wristband that says WWJD and remember, what would Jesus do? Because I hear that all the time still. I hear pastors that have preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ, messages that actually sound pretty good, and the next thing they say is, what would Jesus do? Well, we can't do what Jesus did. It's impossible. It's silly to think so. In fact, it's blasphemy for us to think that we can do what Jesus did. And so as we, go through our lives and walk going forward in time in our lives, we're to walk in the light. And we're to walk with the understanding that Jesus Christ is our righteousness and that we were foreordained from before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the universe, in the mind of God, from all eternity past to all eternity future, because you can't really put a time stamp on God. He describes himself as, I am the I am. Okay? So God is, and that's the only word you can apply to him. Of course, we can't. I read the 139th Psalm this morning, and David was trying to figure this stuff out too, but he couldn't attain to it. It was too high, it's too much for him as a mortal man. And so it says here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but reprove them, or show them for what they are. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, or, you know, accurately, according to the word of God, not as fools, okay? So, you know, he's saying, know a little something about the word of God. Of course, when I was a young believer in Jesus Christ and didn't know, you know, didn't know squat about the Lord, really. I knew that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And then I was confronted with people that, you know, I had a friend that posed the question to me. I know I've said and talked about this a couple times. And James, you know, faith without works is dead. What does that mean? And I couldn't explain it. And so I didn't have enough of the Word of God in me to understand what she was asking and what that portion of Scripture meant. It was totally confused. And it baffled me to tears for a while, you know. But, you know, so he says, you walk circumspectly, walk accurately. And let's see, where was I? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We belong to Him. We're bondservants to Christ, not just me as a pastor or Pastor Andre, but all of us. And so, what is the will of the Lord for us in the world? Well, the will of the Lord ultimately is for us to have eternal fellowship with Him. So, if the will of the Lord is for us to have eternal fellowship with Him, why didn't He take us into His presence the moment that He saved us? Because He's got a job for us to do. We're operating in the body of Christ, and each one of us as individuals has at least one spiritual gift to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. And so understanding who we are and who God is and what the will of the Lord is an important aspect of walking in faith or walking in the light. And so, going back over to John. He says in verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Of course, he's speaking of himself. These things spake Jesus and departed and did not hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And, you know, I've many times in my life thought, you know, is there anybody else out there like us? You know. And so this church, when I was first saved, some years ago, some of you probably have been saved for many more years than I have. But, you know, it was by and large, three quarters, sometimes quite full. And, you know, I've seen the times change in the past few years. And I feel like we're rapidly approaching the very last day where the Lord's going to tell us to, all right, you know, let's get you guys out of there and come up hither. And because, you know, people don't have an appetite for the Word of God. And it's nice to talk to a believer in Jesus Christ, because when you're talking to a believer about the things of the Lord, they automatically have an affinity and want to speak back with you about those things. And so it's the Spirit of God in each one of us operating, and it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, you talk to your friends and neighbors about church, and it's like that's like the last thing they would possibly want to do on a Sunday, you know. And, you know, there's even believers that are like that are, you know, quite backslidden and wouldn't want to come. But in the day in which we live, there are other believers out there. And like I was talking this morning about the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heavens, if you look up in the sky, maybe not in the valley, because most of the time living in the valley you can't see the stars, but go into the, you know, Coburg Hills a little bit, or out by Marcola, or up the pass somewhere, any pass, and get out of the, if it's not overcast, we got a bunch of crap sitting in the valley, you know, you can hardly see out, you see a few stars, but when you really get a glimpse of that Milky Way and all the stars in the sky, you know that the Lord's had millions and millions and millions of souls saved, and that the new heaven and new earth are going to be filled with believers in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we don't worry about that. But sometimes it just feels like we're doing a lot of work for nothing. But know that the Lord said simply do the work. He didn't say worry about the results. The results are His responsibility. And can God make any mistakes? God's unable to make a mistake. And so He says here, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, to many. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, so many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, I kind of had a hard time wrapping my head around what it was like to be a first century Jew for a while until I started studying exactly how a Jewish person lived his life. But in the first century, being a Jew in Israel, Judaism was all-encompassing. Okay, you lived your life daily as a Jew. The temple was right there, and you had Pharisees walking around, and you know you attempted to make yourself fit for God's presence and to live according to the law and to the traditions of the elders. And living life as a Jew was your job. Of course, as believers in Jesus Christ in the day in which we live, sometimes I feel like I leave this place and I go do something else, and I immediately forget about it. And I feel like I should have more of a daily, fire burning in my soul for the Lord. But we're all sinners, and we can't do that perfectly. And I'm my own worst critic too. And I look at myself and the things that I've done for the Lord, and I'm like, yeah, it's not hardly enough. But yet, the Lord knew me from before the foundation of the world. Now I'm convicting myself and turning red. But that He saved me anyway. Did the same for you. But we're watching a show on Netflix, and it's kind of interesting. And I mentioned it this morning. And it's one of the few biblical shows that I can actually recommend you see, a drama, Because most of the dramas, like if you watch, Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And, yeah, they go through all the actions and then the timeline that was in the Bible, and they get some things messed up. And, of course, they show the great agony of God being beaten and put on the cross and that kind of thing. All those things were true. All those things were agonizing and terrible, but they don't understand what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was all about. And so therefore they can't portray the agony of the Lord when He took upon all of the world's past, present, and future sin at one moment in time and bowed His head and dismissed His spirit. That was the agony of the cross. The Lord placed Himself in the most godly, unnatural place that He could possibly place Himself, because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And as finite beings, we can't even wrap our minds around how wonderful that is. But it's wonderful. It's amazing. Because I look at myself and my life and, I know I'm no good. I know I can't be in the Lord's presence. If I was in the Lord's presence right now in the state that I'm in currently, which is a sinner, then He would have to consume me. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can boldly enter the presence of God and not worry about a darn thing. I'm coming based upon His righteousness and not my own. But in that show, I think it's called AD, Empires and Kingdoms. And so it's about the apostles post the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they get many things right, but they do a pretty good job of making everything period correct. So you kind of get an idea of what the Pharisees were like, according to my research. They get the garb right and what the Pharisees were involved in and that kind of thing. And the characters are ridiculous. But it's like when Peter raises somebody from the dead, you see the wind coming and his clothes are blowing. It's like that scene in Matrix when Neo's dodging the bullet or whatever it is. He's just flailing around all over the place. And he says, Lord, then she raises from the dead. But, when those people were raised from the dead and healed and that kind of thing, Jesus just nonchalantly and the disciples just nonchalantly did it. There was no great wind coming from heaven or lightning coming from the skies or, rainbows popping out of everybody's eyeballs or anything like that. He just showed forth His power, and He gave that power to the apostles only to show that they had the authority of God. So it's a little theatrical, okay, but they've done some pretty good character development. But it gives you an idea of what it was like in the first century. And if you want to watch it, go ahead. And but nevertheless, it says here that they thought, the religious rulers believed that this could be the Messiah. But because of the ultra-religious sect, the Pharisees, and the priestly sect, they didn't want to confess him because they thought they would lose their position in Judaism. Now, as soon as they confessed that they were a believer in Jesus Christ, you were basically run out of town. You lost your position in Judaism. You were cursed. Nobody wanted anything to do with you because they thought that the bad mojo would rub off on them. Okay? And so basically they were told to leave town. Or their lives were at stake. People wanted to kill them. And you had zealots like he's the Apostle Paul to us, but when he was Saul of Tarsus before he was saved, he was going around trying to murder and eradicate all the believers. And so they thought that he could be the Messiah, as he said so. But in verse 43, it says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Okay. And these parts of the Gospels are what confuse a lot of people about the separation of the Godhead. Okay. We have a triune God, what we call Trinity. Okay. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet they're one God. People constantly want to separate them. And so there are certain portions of Christianity that believe that Jesus Christ was simply a prophet of God and given power to fulfill the law and that kind of thing. But if he wasn't deity, then he couldn't be our Redeemer, because if he was born of men, he would have to have a sin nature. And so that's the importance of the virgin birth. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yes, but he's also the second person of the Godhead. And I've made this example many times. I haven't said it in a while, so I might as well do it again. I'm a three-part being, okay? I'm the same way the Lord is right now. You're the same way the Lord is right now in your constituent parts, you know, not free of your sin nature, that kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But I have a body, so I have a visual aspect. How is the Lord supposed to make himself appear to people without a body? He's a spirit, okay? It's pretty simple. And so he took a body so he could be the Son of Man, yet be God, and fulfill his redeeming role for us on the cross of Calvary. So we have God the Father, which is the will of God. We have a soul. That's as if it were God's soul. And then we have a spirit that has been resurrected. We're born again at the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior to be spiritual beings, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can't worship God in truth without the Spirit. And so we're spiritual beings as well. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are soul, spirit, and body. Same type of being. Okay? Only when we are finally dead and raised and glorified and adopted, then we're going to be, you know, put off this sin nature that we have and be perfected like him. And we will be exactly like God is in the condition that he created Adam in the first place and Eve. And so they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And unfortunately, there's a heck of a lot of that in religion and Christianity in the day in which we live. And just watch a Catholic procession of some sort on TV sometime. And the pomp and all the flowers and all the smoke and the bells. And I know everything means something. But, go to the Vatican. We might do that this summer, Lord willing. And check it out or whatever. But, they believe that if they make this giant edifice, that somehow God is going to be pleased. But what are they really making the giant edifice for? To show that they're super holy. That was the reason for the temple. There was no need for a temple to be built. God gave them a simple tabernacle in the wilderness to worship him by. And that represented the dwelling place of God. But men do these things to show forth their greatness. And that's the same kind of ego that the devil showed when he said, "I will be the Most High." And so man is attempting to jettison God from existence and create his own existence where he's God. And so that's why we have, all this push for the Orwellian utopian societies that we're seeing attempting to be developed in the day in which we live. It didn't work so well down in Venezuela, did it? You know, won't work here either. Someday, if the Lord tarries and we do have a socialist system where everything is controlled by the central government, it's going to crumble just like every other country that has tried it crumbles. It's always going to be the same, but I don't think we're very far off from the Lord taking us home. And so Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." And so when you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking at who? You're looking at God. And when we see God in heaven, we're going to be viewing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to be viewing God. "And I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And I think over in Matthew chapter 7, turn over there with me. Our Lord talks about speaking of those that have done many wonderful works for the Lord. And he says, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you." So Matthew 7, and let me find my spot. Verse 21. Our Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So basically what he's saying is there's a lot of Christians in the world that are Christians in name only. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So this is the Greek word paieo that we constantly deal with. And so basically what he's saying is that he that makes his will or my will his will, or is in alignment with the truth of the Word of God about the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the will of the Father, all right, is what he's saying. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me that work the iniquity." And the sin is the iniquity. And what did Adam do when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. And by his posterity, we all have our individual sin natures. And so we become lawless beings. Adam became a lawless being when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so if you're operating according to the lawlessness, which says that you can get to God by the works of your own hands, then you're damned. And so he says, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity." God cannot exist in the presence of sin. And people can't get that through their heads. They think that the good will outweigh the bad. Well, if you're still possessing bad, God can't have you. But he made it so that nobody would have to enter his presence based upon some amount of good and some amount of bad. You can enter his presence based upon the good of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're here preaching. And so back in John again, he says in verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And he says here in verse 1 of the 13th chapter. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And so this is the last meal that they're having before the Passover. And we're going to, as we get into these portions of Scripture in the 13th chapter, we're going to be doing some flipping around from different books to gain different perspectives. But I'll continue reading here. And in verse 2 he says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. So then cometh he unto Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, Peter was a... he was probably a fun guy to hang out with. He was either full bore, right in the, you know, the tip of the spear, or he was bringing up the rear. But there was no middle ground with Peter. And it's funny, I have a lot of the same tendencies. And I always say that each and every one of us have a little Peter in us, you know. And it's just one of those things where we want to serve the Lord with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. We want to. We know we belong to him. We know that he gave all so that we might have his righteousness and a presence in heaven with him for eternity. And we know that's a big thing, but we don't possess the ability to do everything perfectly. And so there's been times where I have witnessed to people and I didn't want to make them angry or make anybody ashamed. And I held back. And I think we've all done that. Now, the older I get, the less I want to hold back, and I have a tendency to be quite blunt, which is, if somebody gives me an opportunity to walk through the door, I run through it with my shoulder first. And sometimes I got to, reel myself back. And you can't pour the word of God onto somebody. It just doesn't work. And so you give a little bit here and a little bit there. And eventually, if they start asking questions, answer the questions. But there's no need to go into full-on preaching mode, which I've done before. But I love speaking the word of God. And, I'm like when Paul is admonishing Timothy and the attributes of a bishop or a deacon, and one of them is apt to teach. Well, that's me. That's Pastor Andre. Ask one of us a question and we'll give you a whole novel worth of answers. But I love talking about the Word of God. And I love the possibility of somebody who may not know the Lord and Savior possibly coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, it always thrills my soul a little bit when we have a new person coming to church on a Sunday morning. And oftentimes we kind of redirect the message to the fundamentals of the faith so they can hear, the gospel message being preached about Jesus Christ. And I know the fundamentals back and forth, and I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I never get tired of hearing it. And the fact that somebody else that may not know it is hearing it excites me. And it's a wonderful feeling. And even if we spoke of the fundamentals of the faith, how Jesus Christ is our Savior, every single time we come together, it's funny how it just simply never gets old. But we want to serve him in a perfect capacity, but we just don't have that within us, And when we are, it's like Paul, when we read about Paul, we kind of see him as being, going out guns blazing everywhere that he went. But I'm quite certain that Paul was just as human as you and I. The Old Testament saints were just as human as you and I. And, first of all, our sins aren't recorded in the New Testament. And so Paul probably had, in fact, he speaks about it in the 7th chapter of Romans. He talks about all the things that he wished he could do, but he can't do because he's human, And so we see Peter doing the same thing. But it's a lesson for us. We don't serve God through a series of triumphs. Oftentimes we serve the Lord through a series of failures. And from those failures, oftentimes the Lord can create triumph. And so he has the power to make those things that are not as though they are. So sometimes it seems like we're not doing anything. And then one day, somebody's saved or somebody wants to talk to you about it and you think, thank God, I never saw that one coming. But that's how he works. And so Peter says, when he cometh to Simon Peter and saith, Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said, because, he wasn't going to be like the other disciples. My God's not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Of course, Peter got kind of blasted in the face with that a little bit. And so he says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Just toss the entire bucket on me. And so he's either in the front or the very back. You know. But Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed need not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, because Judas was still there. And if you have a Scofield Bible, and I want to mention this, okay, so if you go down into Scofield's commentary on the washing, Scofield goes kind of off the reservation here a little bit, okay, which is kind of odd because most of what Scofield writes about is fairly sound. But I'm going to read it, and so that if you're reading this down here in their Scofield Study Bible, you're not confused by it. So he says, the underlying imagery is of an Oriental returning from the public baths to his house. His feet would contract defilement and require cleansing. And of course, the defilement speaks of the sins of the world. And our Lord washes us with what? The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. But he's saying that, you know, this is what happens in the first century, and his feet would contract defilement and require cleansing, but not his body. So the believer is cleansed as before the law from all sin once for all. So he says, one time for all time. That should be the ending of the statement here. But he goes on, but needs ever to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession. Now, it is not required for a believer to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession. You confessed your sins, past, present, and future, to the Lord when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he saved all your, covered all your sins with his blood, past, present, and future, the moment that you did that. Now, is there, if you're involved in something that's really making you upset, and you can't do anything about it, and you don't know what the answer is, and you want to talk to the Lord about it, by all means, talk to him about whatever you want. If you're addicted to watching Game of Thrones or something like that and wish you could do something else at night, talk to him. It doesn't matter what it is. We're to come boldly under the throne of grace to find help when? In time of need. And that's an individual need. But it's this requirement of having to... See, this is Scofield going back into that old establishment Christian way of thinking where, yeah, you're saved by grace, but then you got to do this, and then you got to do that. But it's untrue. And so he says he ever needs to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession, but that he may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so is there ever a point in time where our fellowship with the Father and the Son is broken? No. Because remember, our Lord went up into heaven and performed his high priestly ministry and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, where he and the blood ever lived to make intercession for us, right? So when the devil accuses us night and day, because, yeah, we sin night and day, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, remains upon that ark and covers our sin. And so all that the Lord Jesus Christ has to do, like Pastor Andre mentioned this morning, is point to the blood and say, yeah, case dismissed, you know. And so he goes on to say, the blood of Christ answers forever to all the law could say as the believer's guilt, as to the believer's guilt. But he needs constant cleansing from the defilement of sin. And this is just crazy for him to write this. Typically, the order of approach to the presence of God was first the brazen altar of sacrifice and then the labor of cleansing. He makes some references here. Christ cannot have communion with a defiled saint, but he can and will cleanse him. And so the old adage of you can't go to your communion service if you've got sin in your life. You make sure you confess it all and everything. The confession's already been made. God can't see our sin anymore. It's behind his back. It's as far away as from the east as from the west. It's buried in the deepest sea. You know? So where is this coming from? We got to get away from thinking that we need to be something for God. God has been that thing for himself. We enter into it by faith. And so, you know, this kind of stuff gets me a little bit heated when I hear it and read it. But, you know, even a believer in Jesus Christ can make this mistake. Okay. I'm not saying Scofield wasn't saved, because I believe that he was. But unless we constantly stay grounded, that's why we preach and say something about grace every single time we meet. If I could pick one word that the Pastor Andre has used over my entire tenure of hearing him preach, it would be the word grace. And he's used it a lot, and he's used it for good reason. Because that's the basis for our relationship with God every single day of our lives. And I'll go forward a little bit here just to finish this thought. So Peter says, you know, okay, if I can't have part with you unless you wash my feet, go ahead and, you know, wash my whole body. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save, not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And of course, Judas was still present. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? And in verse 13, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. For if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if the Lord were to come in here and wash our feet, if the Lord could come in here and wash our feet and perform the lowly task of a servant, then is there anything that's too low for us to do for the Lord? Absolutely not. And so he's given us a job to do, each and every one of us. You know, sometimes it's just the gift of faith. Some people exhibit a little bit more faith than other people. But the gifts that he's given us to operate in the body of Christ, so that we might build the body of Christ, save souls, and build up those that have been saved in the truth of the Word of God, so that we might all become mature men and women in Christ, you know, that's not a lowly venture. That's a high calling. And we ought to give the more earnest heed to it. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace and for the servitude you showed us in the feet washing. And as we look at that, we just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And just ask that you give us the strength and the faith to be faithful in those things you've committed unto our trust, that we might serve you and the body of Christ might be benefited by it. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.